We are on number 11. If you have number 10, you got the wrong sheet. Number 11. And notice that this is not a dispensation. I advertised last week that we would go through the tribulation, but who in the world wants to go through the tribulation? I mean, we will actually study the tribulation. Lord willing, next week. We will not go through the tribulation, period, but we will study the tribulation next week. Thank you, Miss Linda, for laughing at my little joke. I think you're the only one that caught that. I wanted to take a look at the rapture. There's a lot of confusion and a lot of, I want to say false doctrine. I'll just say that. False doctrine that is taught concerning the rapture. And we want to have our doctrine to be biblical and right. So I want to show you some things tonight that will hopefully help you very clearly or more clearly understand the timing of the rapture of the church. Now, I will not give you a date tonight. I'm not going to set dates. But I do think it's a good thing for people to anticipate the rapture of the church. What do you think? And tonight I'll show you why that is the case to anticipate. And I know that a lot of folks don't like date setting, and I'm not necessarily promoting date setting, but one thing that date setting will do is really get you to thinking about what will come sooner or later. So I'm not going to set dates. I tried to figure this thing out. I don't think there's a way to figure it out. I know there's not a way to figure it out exactly. But there are some things we can certainly know about this particular event. So let's start 1 Corinthians 15. And you want to pay attention to some key words in this passage. I'll read 7 or 8 verses here. And I'll emphasize a couple of words to make sure that when we come back to this, you will understand why I emphasize. So 1 Corinthians 15, you know this is the chapter about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its implications to believers. And here at the end of this chapter, you have something really neat. Start in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a... First word I'd like to emphasize, mystery. Now before I go on, who wrote this book? The Apostle Paul. Paul says, I show you a mystery. Remember that. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, hold on a second. It sounds to me like he is revealing the mystery to us. What would you say? He says, I show you a mystery, indicating he's going to describe something that was not previously known, but now is known and can be understood. So, follow along here. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, true victory comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to win. I hate to lose. It doesn't matter what I'm playing. It doesn't matter what game I'm playing. I like winning more than losing. Do you? Now, the greatest win of all time would be winning for eternity. Are you on the winning side? If you're on the Lord's side, you are victorious because, folks, what did he defeat that none of us, I don't care how advanced science becomes, science will never defeat death. Amen. Jesus Christ defeated death, making it possible for those who die that are saved to rise from the dead one day. They will come out of the graves and meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll get there in a second, but there's two groups at the rapture. There's the dead in Christ, come up out of the graves. There's those that are alive and remain. We never die. I would love to be a part of that group that doesn't die before the rapture and will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. What a day that'll be. Amen. You ready to fly? Who's never been on an airplane? Everybody here's been on an airplane? Samuel, you've been on an airplane? He's looking at me funny back there. Samuel, one day, man. Hey, I always enjoy flying. I don't like going through security. I hate all that stuff. But I like that moment, or those few moments, when you're on the ground and you're going really fast. There's something exhilarating. Maybe it's a man thing. I don't know. Maybe it's a woman thing, too. It's exhilarating to go fast and then go take off. It's just the neatest thing. Now, that airplane, those airplanes I've been in, they go fast. They have to in order to get off the ground with a lot of power. The rockets they put up out here at Cape Canaveral, always point over here. It's actually that direction. Those have a lot of power as well. But they don't hold a candle to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He has the power to raise everybody who died that was saved. He has the power to raise them up in one shot. And take up everybody who's saved that's alive in one shot. You're talking millions and millions of people, right? Most likely. In one shot, all up at the twinkling of an eye. So, this is the great mystery known as the rapture. It's not really a mystery anymore because Paul told us all about it. So tonight, I would like to focus on the rapture of the church, but I want to show you some other things about biblical raptures. So let's pray, and as always, let's ask the Lord to put the understanding on the Scriptures for us. Lord God Almighty, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who defeated death, the one who we have forgiveness and eternal life through. We know that there is no greater name that we could proclaim on this earth, no greater name that we could know on this earth than the Lord Jesus Christ. We are asking you tonight, Lord, to give us encouragement, give us understanding of the Scriptures. May we eagerly look forward to the day where you show up in the clouds and you catch your bride away. And may we be encouraged, and instead of being in despair about the craziness of this world, and be encouraged that we will one day leave this earth. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you remember back during COVID. I want to say, March 2020, maybe around April or May. Brandon, you remember there was a they sent up a manned rocket. It was in either April or May. You remember we actually went out. I was over here at the intersection. I think you were somewhere else. We got all kinds of people to hold up the signs, and a lot of people came to Titusville for the launches. And I remember thinking at that time when they sent, I think it was two guys they sent up in the Crew Dragon, the Dragon capsule. What a name for a capsule, huh? Dragon. To go up out there in outer space. Anyway, they sent that thing up, and I thought to myself, those guys are smart. All of us down here are going through the craziest time we've seen in a long time here on Earth. Those guys said, we're out of here, man. That's how the rapture will be. But the problem is those guys had to come back, and it was no different than when they went up. Maybe a little different, but not much different. We're going up, and here's the thing, folks. At the rapture, we go up. It's a terrible time down here on earth, and when we come back, the Lord Jesus Christ sets up for the greatest time here on earth. So let me show you a timeline. I've done the same one before, but let's say that wall is the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would make from the wall to here the last approximate 2,000 years. We call it the time of the church age, right? So this side of the pulpit, I want you to just in your mind draw an arrow going up, because up is better than down, right? Up. That would indicate the rapture. That's the next event, and I hope we're about right where my hand is, really close. So up, and then down here on earth is a time of great tribulation, most likely 7 years, great tribulation. This side of the pulpit over here, I want you to picture an arrow coming down. Now, in this sense, down is good because Jesus Christ comes all the way down with his saints. The armies behind him of the saints, you'll be a part of that army if you're saved, and he sets up his kingdom, so from here to the wall would be 1,000 years. So you got church age, rapture, tribulation, second coming here, and then 1,000 years. So next week we'll cover the tribulation, but I just want to talk about this thing here, the rapture. So a few blanks here, and then we'll get into the scriptures. Let's set this up. The church and the Apostle Paul on your worksheet there. It says, remember that God reveals mysteries to Paul that are specific to the church. God decided to take Paul and give Paul special revelation that was previously unknown to anybody. The prophets didn't know it. Moses certainly didn't know it. The apostles didn't know it. God gave it to only one of the apostle Paul. And he said, Paul, I'm going to give you some mysteries, but I'm actually going to give you understanding of these things because in the past, they have been mysterious, but now they are revealed. So one of those mysteries is the fact that you have Jew and Gentile. We've looked at this one over the last few weeks. Jew and Gentile in one body. That one body is the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. That's one of the mysteries. Another mystery that God revealed to Paul over in Colossians is, this is a neat one, if you're saved, Christ in you, the hope of glory. A mystery that nobody knew until the work of Jesus Christ, and it was revealed to Paul, if you're saved, Jesus Christ is in you. What a thing, huh? That's a mystery. By the way, nobody in the history of the world until the church age was able to say, yes, Jesus Christ is in me. And that comes about by being saved. Pretty neat. I'll give you another mystery. You've got the mystery of the rapture. There's a whole bunch. I think there's seven altogether, maybe more than that, that God revealed to Paul. But the rapture is another one. So here's what's neat about the rapture. The rapture was revealed to Paul. We have understanding of a future event, the rapture, because of God giving that information to Paul. But here is just how awesome God is. You know what God did? In the Old Testament, God gave us some pictures of the rapture. And you would not know that there are pictures of the rapture unless you knew about the revelation God gave to Paul. But here's the thing about Paul's letters. When you get the light on Paul's letters pertaining to the church, you also are getting light on the entire Bible. So I'll show you that tonight, how if you know some things about the rapture of the church, God actually had it hidden in the Old Testament, but nobody could figure it out until God revealed this information to Paul. So I'll show you that in a minute. Next thing. Number two, like all mysteries, they were previously unknown, but are now understood. So the blank is understood through Paul's epistles and the illustrations of Pauline revelation found throughout the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament. So Paul was a Jew. Paul knew that Old Testament backwards and forwards. He was a Pharisee, wasn't he? He probably had a good bit of the law, if not all of the law, memorized by heart. If any guy knew the Old Testament, it was the Apostle Paul. And God used him to give special revelation to the church. And he used a Jew because he knew that Paul had understanding of the Old Testament. He would give the information to the church, but also be able to go back to the Old Testament and say, hey, this is where you can find the typology or the pictures of these mysteries. So the next thing here, the last thing on this section, the rapture of the church was not, that blank is not, known until God revealed it to Paul. So, everybody with me so far? We know that the rapture is a special event. Nobody knew about it. The rapture of the church, that is. Nobody knew about it until God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. So, I thought we should ask the question and answer the question, what is a rapture? Now, this will get you shouting and jumping around right here. First thing, it is a special event in which you can bypass death. Amen! Modern technology with modern science is out to try and make it so that man lives forever. Now, I'm a health and fitness and nutrition guy, so I follow very closely the supplement world. And I take supplements. When you get to be, Brandon, when you get to be my age, you'll have to do the same thing. I take glucosamine and chondroitin for my joints. And if I don't take it and I go running, I feel it. I got to take that glucosamine and chondroitin. These are all safe things. These are over-the-counter things that are very safe. All the things that I take, at least I know of. And I take a multivitamin because you can't get all your vitamins from food nowadays, for sure, right? And there's a few other things. If you want to know, I can tell you after church what all I take. And what I've noticed is there is this effort in the supplement community to make products that will add to your longevity. There's a particular product that I got some information about this week. I was looking at it. The name of the product is Time War. And the advertising behind the product is, if you're 50 or 60 or 70 or older, you take this, it will slow down the aging process, thereby allowing you to do what? Live longer. This is just one little small thing I can tell you about. There's another fella out there, he's got his own company. I'll tell you, if you want to know the name of it, I'll tell you, you can look it up after church. He's got his own company. His name's Aubrey Marcus. And he actually, with his supplements, his goal, because he wrote it in a book that he wrote, his goal is to make it so that man can live 120, 150 years. Now, this guy's about my age. He's probably a little younger than me, actually. And his supplement company is out to add years to people's lives. Now, he says that. But if you're selling products, what's your bottom line? Why are you in the supplement industry? Yeah. So you know where that all goes. The love of money. So anyway, I say all that because man would like nothing more than to prolong his life on earth so that he doesn't have to face death. But I got something better that doesn't even come over the counter or by prescription. It's the rapture. And even if you were to die before the rapture, there's hope in spite of that. Because we'll talk about 1 Thessalonians 4, what happens with the graves and all here in a minute. But that's pretty neat. Okay, next thing I have here. It is the rapid. First thing, it's an event that bypasses death. Second thing, it is the rapid transportation of a person from this life. Where? To heaven. You talk about rapid transportation. How fast is it? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know how fast that is, but that's faster than the Saturn V rocket or the Falcon 9 or any of those things they shoot up out there. I mean, it wouldn't even be close if there was a race between those going up in the rapture and any of NASA, SpaceX, Boeing, any of those Blue Origin, any of their rockets. So rapid transportation. I think that God, I know that I'm a man, so I know men. God put in the heart of man a desire to go fast, right, fellas? Isn't there something exhilarating about speed? I had four of them all together. I got to think back on that. I had four Camaros over the years, and I like the way they look. But guess what added bonus I got with each Camaro? Goes, yes, that's true. But they go fast. And I'm not one to see how fast I can go, but there was just a handful of times where I said, I'm going to open this thing up. And I tell you what, there's something about it. I don't know what to tell you, but speed is exhilarating. I think God put that in the heart of man so that we would look forward to this day where the speed is literally out of this world. Something else. All right. Now, I put a little side note here under that second one. The word rapture. Are you going to find the word rapture in your Bible? No, you're not going to find the word Trinity in your Bible either. Does that mean we shouldn't use those words? I don't think there's anything wrong with using those words with the understanding that you have Scripture to back up what you're saying. So, rapture, where does that come from? It actually comes from a Latin word, raptus. And here's what it means. It means to seize, S-E-I-Z-E, to seize by force, you could say. To seize, or, you ready for this one? To catch away, or to catch up. Hallelujah. Catch away. So that's a good word, rapture. I'll give you the Bible synonym for rapture here in a minute. We'll get to that here in just a second. But this last thing I have here under what is a rapture, man's desire to go up is a good desire. But the way to go up is through Jesus Christ, not by airplane or rocket. Amen? Man is always wanting to go up. What did they do at the Tower of Babel? They wanted to go up into heaven. What did Lucifer want to do? Ascend above the clouds, above the stars. Wanted to be like God, be above God. So there's something in the heart of man that has a desire to go up. There's something in the heart of man that has a desire to go fast. And there's something in the heart of man that has a desire to escape death. The rapture's the answer to all three. Isn't that neat? So before we get into the rapture of the church, you should know there's not just one rapture in the Bible. I'll show you two that are in the Old Testament that you actually would never have understood, or at least understood the significance of, without Paul's revelation of the rapture of the church. So go back to Genesis 5 here. Genesis 5. By the way, I only listed six here. I believe you can find more than that. I was digging around on this, and people brought up something. I was like, man, I never even thought about that being a rapture, but you can make case for probably a couple more. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5. And you know, this is the obituary chapter in your Bible where the first natural death, Adam, and then you've got a lot of other people that die. But look what happens in verse 22. I know you've seen this before, but hey, let's look at it again. Repetition's always good. It says, verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. Watch it. And he was not. What happened to him? For God took him. Now, if you go to Hebrews 11, I'll save you from turning there, but it says over there in Hebrews 11, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So a Bible synonym for the word rapture is translation. Study that word translation or translate in your King James Bible. It only occurs three times. And every instance, it's going from one state to another, with the second place always being better than the first. So Enoch was translated. Where was he translated from? From earth to heaven. And the second was better. It says over there, Paul actually uses the word translate. He says that the saved are translated into the kingdom of his dear son, speaking of Jesus Christ. Isn't that better than the kingdom you live in right now? The kingdom of this world? It's a better place. So translate has to do with something better. The other one is over there. It's either in 1 or 2 Samuel where it says God was going to translate from the house of Saul to the house of David. He was going to translate the kingdom. That's what it was. Translate the kingdom from the house of Saul to the house of David. Which one was better, Saul or David? Which one came first, Saul? Which one came second, David? Israel got a massive improvement when they went from Saul to David. They got a massive translation. A great change came about. So, Bible word for rapture, if you want to use a Bible word and just be strictly biblical, say, I'm waiting for the translation of the church. You say the same thing. Okay, go to 2 Kings 2. Here's another one. This is a neat one. Oh, by the way, 2 Kings 2, but while you're turning over there, Genesis 6 and 7, guess what happens? Anybody know what happens in Genesis 7? God tells about it in 6, and then it happens in 7. The flood of Noah's day. So what did God do? Now, you don't know about how much time passed, but what you do know is Enoch is raptured before the flood of Noah's day. It does, you don't have any idea. The Bible doesn't indicate how many years passed between events. But Enoch gets out, then the flood takes place. And that was a judgment on everybody in the world except for those inside that ark. Remember that. I'll come back to that a little bit later. Go to 2 Kings 2. 2 Kings 2. Look at this one. 2 Kings 2 and verse 11. Look what it says here. And it came to pass, as they still went on, this is Elijah and Elisha, they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went where? Elijah went up by a whirlwind. Where? Into heaven. Folks, Elijah was here. Where did he end up? Up there. He never died, and to this day has not died, right? You got two guys in your Bible that have not died. Enoch and Elijah. Pretty neat. I'll show you something about Elijah here in a minute, in the future, very likely. But right here, he goes up. You want to study something neat in your Bible, study that word whirlwind. That word whirlwind always has a connection with God's presence, and you'll also see it connected with God's judgment. Watch out for the whirlwind. By the way, a little ripoff of this story. If you go to the book of Job, you'll find that there's the Lord speaks out of a whirlwind. You find that one. And do you remember what took Dorothy and Toto? What was that? A whirlwind. And hey, this is how Hollywood tries to rip off the Bible, but they fail miserably. She goes to, where is she headed? What's the ultimate destination for her? It's the Emerald City, the land of what? The land of Oz. And over there in Job, the Lord speaks out of a whirlwind. And where did Job live? The land of Uz. Hollywood fails miserably when trying to rip off the Bible. But they have no original plots of their own, do they? So you can find just about every Hollywood movie, the basic plot line is somewhere in your Bible. They have no original thought. It's just the way they operate. Okay, how about another one? Go to New Testament. New Testament rapture, Acts chapter 1. You may not think of this one as a rapture, but hey, it's going from down here to up there. Acts chapter 1. Enoch, Elijah, let's add a third. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts 1, 9. And when he had spoken, that's Jesus, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken where? Up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So he will come back at his second coming the same way he went up after his first coming. Now, that's not the rapture, by the way. That's not a reference. That thing about him coming back, that's not the rapture. Because at his first coming, here in Acts chapter 1, he goes from earth all the way to heaven. When he comes back, the second coming, he goes from heaven all the way down. So make sure that you understand there is a difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. A lot of folks say the second coming of Christ and they put the rapture and his return together. They're two separate events. And here's the difference. At the rapture, he appears in the clouds. So he makes his way down, but not all the way to earth. He comes in the clouds. And the saved meet him in the air. And then where do we go from there? Back to heaven. At his second coming, he comes all the way up from heaven. He comes all the way down here. And that's when he sets up his thousand-year kingdom. So here's the rapture. Here's the second coming. In between you have the great tribulation. Hopefully that'll help you out a little bit there. Okay, go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, this is the Pauline revelation of the rapture. And you'll see 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. You can put them side by side. They have the same event being described. 1 Thessalonians 4. And look at verse 13. You'll see a lot of similarities with what we started off with in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now let's make sure we understand. When Paul tells us about those who sleep in Jesus, what's he referring to? The dead in Christ. You say, well, why does he say they're asleep? Well, if you're going to rise from the dead, your sleep is temporary. Your death, your being in the grave is temporary, correct? When you lay your head down tonight, don't you lay horizontal on the bed? But, Lord willing, what's going to happen in the morning? You're getting up from your sleep. So the idea here, sleep is being dead in Christ. So then verse 14, "Them which sleep also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." You want to remember that. "With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God." You want to remember that. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be," what's the wording? "Caught up." That's what the word rapture means. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Notice the meeting's in the air, not down here. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Those are certainly comforting words if you're saved. Amen? Very comforting words. So that is the rapture of the church. So you can put the church in your blank there. That would include the dead in Christ and those which are alive and remain. So there's four so far. I just want you to understand, this thing about the rapture is not a one-time thing that happens with the church. You've seen three already. There's the fourth. Look at Revelation 11. Now, this one's in the future in the tribulation. So this would be sometime after the rapture of the church, during the tribulation. Look at Revelation 11. I know you've seen this before, but again, try to put pieces together. Look at Revelation 11:3. I'm going to save some time and skip around here. You can go back and look at it some more if you want. Revelation 11:3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So you know what you've got in the tribulation? Literal fire-breathing prophets. How cool is that? Isn't that neat? You mess with one of these prophets, if anybody messes with one of these prophets, they can defeat their enemies by opening their mouth and fire comes out. Isn't that something? Verse 6, you get a little bit into the identity of these two. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Do you remember anybody in the Old Testament that prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years? You remember anybody? There's only one. It's Elijah. Look at the second half of verse 6. And have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often they will. Who is it that God gave the ability? It was God's power, but this man was given the power of God to turn water into blood and to smite the earth with plagues. Only one man fits. Who is it? Now, let me ask you a question. This is a little side note here. Who better to show up in the tribulation and preach to the nation of Israel than Moses, the lawgiver, and one of the prophets, Elijah? Who better? Because who is God's target audience during the tribulation? First and foremost, it's the Jew. I believe there's some Gentiles that will get saved, but his primary audience in the tribulation, his primary group he's trying to reach is the Jew. Who better than Moses and Elijah? What's funny is the boys at the camp I go to during the summertime, they know who Moses is. They've been taught about Moses. Elijah, some would know and some wouldn't. But just about your most liberal of Jews knows who Moses is. So who better to be down here? I mean literally down here, preaching in the tribulation than Moses himself. Now you really want to get into some neat stuff. Do you remember when Moses died? You remember who buried Moses? God did, and no man knew. It says over there in Deuteronomy, I believe it's 32 or 34, no man knew of his burial place. Then you get over to Jude, and the devil is fighting with Michael the archangel over the body of Moses. Why would they be battling over who gets Moses' body? I can't think of another reason other than Moses' body is going to be needed again during the tribulation. That's neat stuff, isn't it? So, by the way, in case you're wondering, Michael won the battle. And he rebuked the devil in the name of the Lord. And he the devil didn't get his body. But you can see why the devil would want that body. Wouldn't want Moses to come back and preach the truth. So there's your two witnesses. Now, let's see what happens to them. They kill them. They lay their dead bodies in the street. And look at verse 11. Now, you can go back and read that. Look at verse 11. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Yeah, I guess so. They just rose from the dead. So if one of these witnesses is Elijah, at this point in history, he's never died, right? But it could be he comes back and he faces death. Now, poor old Moses. If one of these witnesses is Moses, poor old Moses, didn't he already die once? So he's the only man that I know of. Well, no, I can think of another one. Moses is one guy. I can think of another one that died twice. There's the other one I thought of, Lazarus. If Lazarus didn't die again, he'd still be alive today, right? He died, the Lord Jesus Christ rose him from the dead. Lazarus, arise. Lazarus, come forth. And you assume that he died, so he's died twice. So there's always these anomalies that God throws you curveballs in the Scriptures, doesn't he? It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Time out, Lord. Time out. Aren't there exceptions? Yeah, and what you have to keep in mind when you read the Bible, that exceptions actually prove the rule. And there are exceptions, but the majority goes exactly by whatever God says. But God does throw some exceptions in there. You got men that die twice. You got men that never die with people that go up in the rapture that are alive and remain on the earth. So that's interesting. Okay, so there's the two witnesses. That's fun stuff. Oh, I didn't even read it, did I? I didn't read verse 12. Yeah, we got to read the rapture here. Verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. By the way, Revelation 4, that's the same three words that God says when John goes up in Revelation 4 and goes up to heaven to where the Lord shows him things. Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So there's the rapture of the two witnesses during the tribulation. See, this rapture thing is something that God actually does several times, not just one time. Last one here. Now, this is the one that where people get tripped up. So I want to try to clear things up here in the last few minutes we have. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. There's a group of folks that call themselves King James Bible-believing independent Baptists that you want to stay as far away from as possible. They're usually associated with a fellow named Stephen Anderson. And what they do is they go to Matthew 24 and they say, look, this is the rapture of the church. So if they say this is the rapture of the church, look at the timing of this particular rapture. Matthew 24, and you should know from Matthew 24, you should know from the context, you go to the first couple verses of the chapter, this is Jesus talking to his Jewish apostles. And they ask him, what shall be the sign? Who gets signs, folks? Jews. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And he lays out a giant list of things that will happen in the future here. So look at verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Okay, so if you take a look there, that's a rapture. And if you just, and I purposely read 30 and 31, do you notice there is a rapture there? Notice there is a trumpet sound. Notice that people are going from down here to up there, right? You can't deny that. But we need to get a little context. Look at verse 29, which I didn't read on purpose to start, but we're going to read it on purpose now. Look at 29, get context. Immediately when? After the tribulation of those days. And he gives you some things here. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Folks, after the tribulation, there is a rapture. No denying. So for this one, if you want to put down there, this one's a mysterious one to me. I am not 100% certain, but I have some ideas on this. You definitely have some tribulation saints that would go up at this rapture. Undoubtedly. If you want to have some fun with this, if I had to guess who's involved here, my guess would be it's the 144,000 and maybe more. Revelation 7, it talks about the four winds connected with the 144,000, and there's something here about the four winds, and I think there might be a connection. So if I had to guess, I would say that's a special rapture for the 144,000 and possibly some other tribulation saints, very possibly. But notice, why would these people who say there is no rapture of the church will go through the tribulation, why would they say that? They go right here. And they say, when Paul says there's a rapture in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Thessalonians, it's the same rapture as being described by Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. Well, is that the case? I want to spend the last few minutes here talking about that. So on the back, here we go. Let's take a look. Those who do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church point to Matthew 24 as the rapture of the church, occurring at the end, or actually it says after the Great Tribulation. So I'm going to give you three reasons why the Matthew 24 rapture cannot be the rapture of the church. And this is actually really, really simple. So number one, now we already read the passage to start off in 1 Corinthians. So number one, in 1 Corinthians 50-57, the rapture revealed to Paul was a mystery. That is very, very important. It was a mystery. It would be impossible for this to be a mystery if it was already said in Matthew 24. God would have been lying. Well, you say Paul, under the inspiration of God, would have been lying if he said this is a mystery if it was already known. Paul gives you and me insight into an event that was never known until God revealed it to Paul, leading us to conclude that the rapture as revealed to Paul is one event, and the rapture as revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 is another event occurring at a different time. Now, you also know that when you get to the Gospels, you're under Old Testament dispensation, the law, right? Up until, help me out, you should remember this one. When do you actually go from Old to New Testament? Not until, help me out, the death of the testator, the crucifixion. So when you're in Matthew 24, it hadn't even taken place yet. You're still on Jewish Old Testament law economy when the Lord says all this. So Paul gets insight that nobody ever had until God gave it to Paul. Indicating, I'm just trying to reemphasize again, the rapture in Matthew 24 is not the same rapture that God revealed to Paul. What group of people did God give Paul revelation to give to? Well, specifically though, not just Gentiles, the church made up of Jew and Gentile in one body. God gave Paul revelation specific to the church. Jesus Christ speaks these words in Matthew 24 to what group of people? It just happens to be the apostles, and they happen to be Jewish. So that's why I think that this rapture in Matthew 24 has a very specific Jewish flavor. Some fun stuff here. I lean towards this including the 144,000. If you go back to Revelation 7, it's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. 12,000 times 12. Help me out, Miley. She loves math. I'm just messing with you. 144,000. 12,000 times 12. Sorry to put you on the spot. But isn't that interesting? Something about the number 12. When Jesus speaks in Matthew 24, how many disciples did he have at that moment? Judas hadn't betrayed him at that point. He has 12. Something about that. And then there's 12,000 of the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Those are guys, there's 144,000 Jewish evangelists that God sends down here during the tribulation to preach. How do you think their message will go over with the world? Yeah, and I tell you, we have to spend some time, maybe after we go through study the tribulation, we'll do some study on that 144,000. It's such a neat little group of people, big group of men. Very interesting group. Anyway, let's go on here. Next blank here. This is the little dot under number one. Since there are multiple raptures in the Bible, we've already seen that, the rapture in Matthew 24 cannot be the same as the rapture of church age saints as revealed to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. It's a separate rapture. Matthew 24 rapture, completely different time than the rapture that God revealed to Paul, which he revealed to the church. That's found in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay, next point here. God, this is so neat, God has a history of rescuing the righteous before His impending judgment upon the earth. Now, God did not promise to keep the church from persecution. In fact, Paul told Timothy, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But when you're talking about God's judgment upon the earth, we're talking about something different than that. Notice it says here, the first dot, Enoch's translation occurred before the flood of Noah's day. Now, you just happen to be in Matthew 24. So it says, see where the tribulation is compared to the days of Noah. Look at Matthew 24, verse 36. Take a look at this. You should be there already. 36, it says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, you know what I'm reminded of when I read that? There were possibly billions on earth before the flood of Noah's day. That would not be impossible for there to be billions, because people were living a lot longer and they have a lot more children. So what do you think the possibility might be during the Great Tribulation? If there were billions before the flood and only eight after the flood, do you think there might be a lot of death during the Great Tribulation? Maybe even billions dying during the Great Tribulation? Read Revelation. You'll see some of those events. A lot of people will die. So that should be something that's a wake-up call to us to be serious about evangelism in these last days before the rapture, so that people don't endure the tribulation. Because they're going to have a hard time. And not that people can't get saved in tribulation, but oh, it's going to be a rough time. The next one here I have is Lot. Lot, and if you look at 2 Peter 2, he's called just Lot. Very interesting. And if you look at the life of Lot, he wasn't the best of guys, was he? He had his issues. But he's called, by the Lord, he's called just in 2 Peter 2, 7. Lot is rescued by two angels in Genesis 19, just before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was God's judgment on those two cities. You remember Lot, what did he want to do? He actually wanted to hang around. He lingered, and those angels had to whisk him away. Now, here's what's interesting. I was taking a look at this afternoon, just looking at that before I went over this tonight. Lot is told by the angels, come up to the mountain. That's a good place, right? Up. Up is always better than down. And Lot says, no, let me go to this city nearby. Something about cities. Lot was attracted to cities. And the angels, the Lord told him he could go to that city instead of up to the mountain. Now, at the rapture, folks, like it or not, you're going up beyond a mountain. And you might want to linger. I don't think you're going to want to linger when that occurs, though. But God rescues the righteous before a judgment. Here's another one. When Israel fled Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea safely on dry ground. Watch this. That which saved Israel became a judgment that drowned the Egyptians. So here they go across. They make it safely. The Egyptians go across. They're thinking we'll make it too. And what did God use to judge? Once again, He used water. God has a couple of ways of judging. Water, fire. How did He judge Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire and brimstone. So in all those cases, the God's special people, groups of people or individuals in the case of Lot, got out before the judgment came. Now, let's talk about the church here in closing. The church is saved from the wrath of God according to Romans 5, 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, 10, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, 2 Peter 2, 9. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians. You can look at others on your own. But look at 1 Thessalonians 1. I know it's been a little while, but we went over these passages about the rapture here some time ago, maybe a few months back. Good reminders. Look at verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. This is addressed obviously to the church. This is saved people. What we're supposed to be doing here in our time on earth, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from what? The wrath to come. Now, your post-tribulation people would say, the wrath of God there is talking about hell. Well, what happens down here on earth during the tribulation? Study the book of Revelation. God pours out His wrath down here on earth. So go to 1 Thessalonians 5. God repeats this in the same book, just to make sure that we get it. And actually, He talks about the tribulation at the first part of this chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5. There's some references that you can point to the tribulation. Look at verse 9, though. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So if God leaves the saved here during the tribulation, what would the saved end up suffering and enduring? Wrath of God. That doesn't jive with the Scriptures, doesn't it? It doesn't go with the Scriptures. So I'll let you take a look at those others on your own. There's some good verses there that talk about if you're saved, you do not ever have to worry about the wrath of God. Amen. because of Jesus Christ suffering the wrath of God for you on the cross. Thank you, Lord. How about some fun here? Go to the book of Song of Solomon. Now, an Old Testament Jew would read this and never get what you and I get being a part of the church of Jesus Christ. But you know that the book of Song of Solomon, or at least you should know, Song of Solomon is about a man, a Jewish man, and his bride. And it's basically a conversation goes back and forth. The man, the bridegroom talks, and then the bride talks. So look at this here. This is pretty neat. This is the bride talking here. Verse 8. This is the bride. Song of Solomon 2:8. The voice of my beloved. Now, let me just make sure I paint this picture for you as good as I can. Bride, bridegroom. If you're saved, you are a part of the church of Jesus Christ, which is His body, His bride. Ephesians 5, Paul likened the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church to a husband and a wife. So, Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, the church, the bride, correct? Think about the bride, and in this case, the church, saying this. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Now watch this. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the what? Now, I don't know this for certain, but I have a feeling that the Lord Jesus Christ takes a peek every now and then. What do you think? Who's he looking at? Who's he looking at, folks? His bride. Looking through the lattice. Keep going here. It says, he looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. Verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me. Now here's the bridegroom. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now watch the next verse here. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Now, if I was going to set a time for the rapture, it sure seems like it would match what time of year. But where in the world? When it's spring. That's the question. It's got to be America, right? It's got to be springtime in America, right? Not necessarily, but it sure is interesting how maybe some little clues are given as to not the year, but maybe the time of year. That's very interesting right there. But isn't that something to know that the Lord, He just might be peeking down here. What do you think? Because you know what the Lord's interested in? Who's the Lord Jesus Christ interested in? His bride. Amen? Now, the Lord will give you little glimpses of Himself from time to time. Can I give you one real quick? I've told you this before, but every time I think through this, it's just fascinating. Haven't had rain in a while, have we? When it rains, puddles form. You look outside, and there's puddles all over the place. But then some time passes, and the puddles are gone, right? What happened to that water? If you take a look at the water cycle, you get a wonderful picture of future events. You have water on the ground, and you can see it with your eyes. It's right there. It rained, and there's puddles. And then you come back later, and there are no puddles. Where did that water go? It invisibly, nobody saw it, but where did it go? Up. Oh, when it got up there, it went through a process called condensation. You know what happens during condensation? That water vapor changes form. Now, are you with me? It changes form. And then, to complete the water cycle, it comes back down, but it's visible this time. Invisible going up. Change, visible coming down. And what do we call it when it goes from up to down? What do you call that? Precipitation. But what's the common everyday word we use? What is Jesus Christ going to do once He comes back all the way down to this earth? What's He going to do? Different spelling, but He's going to reign. Next time it rains, and next time that evaporation takes place, you're getting a little reminder of the rapture. See, you can get little glimpses of the Lord and what's to come, because what fuels the entire process of the water cycle? Evaporation, condensation, precipitation. What fuels it? What is it, Brandon? It's the sun who does all that. The power of the sun. Have you tapped into the power of the sun? I'm talking about the S-O-N. Can I go another 30 minutes here? Just kidding. But hey, isn't that neat? The Lord Jesus Christ first appears privately in the clouds to the church. And you meet Him in the air. We go back with Him. Now, Miss Judy got me on this, so you can blame Miss Judy for the length of the sermon here. But this is pretty neat. I went and got some stuff here on the bride and the bridegroom. And Zane, I'll tell you what, you hand me that Bible cover right there. I think I left one of my sheets out. You want to study future events, study a little bit about Jewish weddings. Miss Judy has got me onto this, and this is so neat. I'm going to go fast through this. You can do your own study on this. But, oh boy, this is neat. So here's what happens. Stages of a Jewish wedding. The bridegroom leaves his father's home and goes to the home of the bride. So Jesus Christ came down here to earth the first time, right? The Jewish bridegroom negotiates with the bride's father on dowry, a payment. Did Jesus Christ have to pay in order to get a bride? What did it cost Him? His blood. Upon payment of dowry, the marriage covenant is established. Couple is declared husband and wife. Bride is declared sanctified and set apart for the bridegroom. That's where you sit right now if you're saved. Sanctified and set apart. As a symbol of the covenant, the bridegroom and bride drink a cup. They partake of the fruit of the vine over which betrothal benediction is pronounced. We call this what? When you partake of the cup, the fruit of the vine. What do you think? The Lord's Supper, right? Communion. This is a symbol of the covenant between Jesus Christ and His bride. The bridegroom then leaves the bride's home and returns to his father's home. Jesus, after He paid the price for our sins and rose again, ascended to heaven. During the period of separation, the bride prepares herself while the bridegroom prepares the living conditions in his father's house where he will subsequently bring the bride to. John 14. In my father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I go and come again that where I am, there you may be also. That's this whole thing right here. The next thing, the bridegroom's father, the bridegroom's father, who would that be? God the Father. Decides the day and the hour for the bridegroom to go and take his bride. Now, the two know they are near the end of the time. And it's for Jewish society, it's 12 months. They know they're near the end, but they do not know exactly when the bridegroom will go to pick up the bride. Likewise, no one knows when the rapture will take place. But we know we got to be close, right? Okay, now the next thing that happens here, the bridegroom's arrival. This is in Jewish society. The bridegroom's arrival will be with shouts and blowing of trumpets, which forewarn the bride of the bridegroom's coming. What do we see in 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians? The trump of God, the voice of the archangel shouts. Here's the next thing that happens. The bridegroom will then capture the bride, and will go to his father's house. It gets better. You got to stay with me. It's not over yet. So we've got to the rapture. The bridegroom, upon arrival at the father's house, there will be a wedding party that will find guests are already gathered there, and the whole of heaven right now awaits for the rapture of the church. You ever think about that? Waiting for us to show up so we can get on with the party. After the marriage is consummated, the bridegroom announced the news to the wedding party that there will be a feast. And the feast will last, guess how long? 7 days. During the 7 days, the bride remains hidden in the bridal chamber. Similarly for the church, during this marriage supper, it is hidden in heaven for 7 years, if the tribulation be 7 years, which is likely. This is also the time where 7 years tribulation on earth. At the end of 7 days, the bridegroom brings the bride out, removes the veil. At the end of 7 years, Jesus Christ comes back. The bride will be seen in full view with the Lord Jesus Christ for all the world to see. Hey, isn't that something? Study Jewish weddings and you get a glimpse of all these future events. And I only gave you about half of 1% of the whole of that. You can really study that thing out. It's neat. If you're saved, you've got stuff to look forward to. Amen? This week, let's not let, and by the grace of God, let's not let this world drag us down. You need to remember, you're going up. So, don't get all down in the dumps about the things of this world. You're not going to be here permanently. Amen? Getting out of here. All right, well, let's pray together. Hope that helped you a little bit and encouraged you. Thank you, Lord, for just all these things you show us with only being able to compare the Scriptures and look at these things. We get all sorts of truth. And we just thank you for the great hope that we have that is a sure thing, the rapture. I pray that this week we would be encouraged, no matter how bad this world gets, and we know it's going to get nothing but worse, but may we be encouraged knowing that things will get better for the saved. And I pray also we'd be busy about your business, Lord. I think we all know people that do not know Jesus Christ right now as their Savior. And if the rapture took place tonight, they would be here and go through a terrible time and possibly end up in hell if we don't say something now. And I pray that we'd be bold. We'd have opportunities to speak up for you with the gospel of Jesus Christ this week. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.